The older I get, the more I walk with God and the deeper my relationship with Him, and the more I invite Him and realize that He's involved in all the other aspects of my life, the more I am in awe at the way He provides for His people. The way that God provides for those who invite him into their lives. And it just puts a huge smile on my face as I get older and I begin to realize all the ways that this happens, because it just says to me, it's just God's character. It's who he is and it's what he does. It speaks of his generosity. It speaks about him being the provider. It speaks about his love and his longing to pour that out to all of us. And as I go on in my Christian life, it just gets deeper and deeper. And if that's not your experience as a child of God, then I want to encourage you to listen out to what God might want to say to us this morning as we talk about his provision of the Holy Spirit. So let me give you some examples of how God provides for us to paint this picture. And I'm not talking about, the little way, the tiny way that we see God in our lives. He provided a parking place for me when I went shopping. No, I'm not talking about the little things that are typically us and the way we make life all about us and what we're going through. No, the bigger picture. Surely the most fundamental provision of God is his son. That even before I realized I needed him, even before I had any concept of God, Jesus, his son, stepped into this world to die for me, to go to the cross and to take upon himself all of my sin, my wrongdoing, to pay the price, to pay the penalty, to pay all that was necessary to remove the debt of sin that is my lot as just being like everybody else in the world, a human being full of human sinful nature. That's God's provision. And Jesus willingly stepped into this world to do that for me. And that's stunning. And that should be putting a smile on our faces already this morning. It's the message of love that comes right the way through the scripture. But of course, we saw it realized on the cross, Good Friday, and then the resurrection giving us hope for what was to come on Easter Sunday. That was the beginning. But then we've been thinking over the last few weeks as we led up to Pentecost about what happened after that point. This cross was just that start of a big picture of provision. But then came the provision of what would come after Jesus' return to glory, the Holy Spirit coming into this life. And he began to prepare his disciples. Even in the final days before he was crucified, he was telling his disciples that one would come, the Holy Spirit, to be a guide, an advocate, a helper. And then in the 40 days from Resurrection Sunday to when Jesus ascended back into glory, he prepared by teaching his disciples again and again. And then in the 10 days that followed that, from his ascension to Pentecost, the 10 days in which they were without their Lord and Savior, their rabbi, their teacher, he began to prepare them for the one who would come, who would fill the gap. So that transitional teaching, building in them that 10 days of anticipation as a hope. We have been building anticipation. 2,000 years ago, God prepared in teaching his disciples for the Holy Spirit that was to come, his ultimate provision for the church. 2,000 years ago, he prepared them so that when Pentecost Sunday came, they would be prepared and understood and would be more effective in the role that he'd given them, which was to establish the church, a church that started with a handful of people that is today 2 billion people. Wow. And 2,000 years later, God is still providing and still preparing his church, in our case, Parsons Heath Baptist Church, and he prepared us as through that same period of 50 days, we have been learning and preparing, and he's been teaching us so that when Pentecost Sunday comes today, this is not just a day in history that we mark and remember, but rather we begin to understand more fully who the Holy Spirit is, the role of the Holy Spirit, so that we can more fully embrace the Holy Spirit and today welcome the Holy Spirit for all that God might want to do in us from this day on. How have these days been for you? I hope they've been days of anticipation. I hope you've engaged all the way along, and I haven't even spoken about Thy Kingdom Come and how incredible that has been at molding how we pray into the Holy Spirit coming. So, our time of training started when we started thinking about who Jesus first appeared with. In the week after Easter, we thought about Jesus appearing on that first day, Resurrection Sunday. He met with the two on the road to Emmaus. What a beautiful picture that is of God's provision for his disciples. He chose two people who were lost, bewildered, depressed, confused, literally walking in the wrong direction. And he chose to spend that time with them to steer them in the right direction. I wonder how many times since then, maybe even now, that's a picture of us. Maybe you, maybe me, maybe even today, lost, confused, even going in the wrong direction. And Jesus says, but I'm going to walk with you and help you understand. The following week, we looked at Jesus appearing. Actually, it was the same night. To the rest of the disciples in that upper room. Why did Jesus appear to them? To show them that he was real. To say, look at my hands, look at the nail prints, look at my side. No, this is me as I eat with you. Because they were about to go and spread a message. To witness to him, you can't witness effectively to something if that something isn't real to you. And so he came to make himself real as Jesus been real to you in these last few weeks. And then the following week, we noted that he appeared to his disciples and gave them a command. Not just a guidance, it was a command. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. He'd given them the commission to go, to be in the world, to make new disciples. But he said, do not start, do not even begin until the Holy Spirit empowers you to do so. Today, we come before God again and say, Lord, fill us, empower us to do what you've called us to do. And so then, 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it was that it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. What is it that empowers us through the Holy Spirit to do for God? And we started by seeing that begins not just with the dramatic gifts, but with a recognition that God is now within us. So often, when people think about the power of the Holy Spirit, they think about the gifts of the Spirit coming. That is a role of the Holy Spirit, but we noted 2 weeks ago that that's the Spirit gives to those as He determines. Yeah, we're talking about those really dramatic things. The dramatic things like the gifts of tongues and the gifts of interpretation, the gifts of prophecy and miraculous events taking place and healings. God still, through the Holy Spirit, gives those gifts to us. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the Holy Spirit, the promise given to every believer. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit to every believer? And it begins with a revelation of God in us, an understanding of who Jesus is, revealing himself to us. That's what we looked at a couple of weeks back. That beautiful verse from John 14, verse 23. This is the promise from Jesus to everybody who believes, my Father will love them and we will come to them and make a home with them. This isn't a distant God who says, I'll just keep send the Holy Spirit to just, keep you company. But God, through the Holy Spirit, makes his home within us. Have you been experiencing that indwelling since we looked at this 2 weeks ago? That's the starting process. Today we move on from it. If the power of the Holy Spirit to you personally begins with your awareness of God's presence in your life and an understanding of how that came through Jesus on the cross of Christ, on the cross, dying for you, taking your sin, then the outworking of the Holy Spirit's power in us, this primary role of the Holy Spirit in us, is to enable us to point to that, to give praise to that, to give testimony to that. As that awareness builds in us, so it then outflows from us, so that people looking at us see there's something different about this guy. What is it that gives him joy? What is it that gives a smile on his face even when things are difficult? That's the Holy Spirit enabling us, empowering us to testify, to reveal the words that Angie spoke to us in that reading. This is the primary role of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said, He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. He makes him known to us. And then through us, we make Jesus known. We make the cross of Christ known through the Holy Spirit to those around us. That's what he calls us to share. He doesn't call us to share about our church, what we do. Got to be careful. That doesn't become about boasting. That's about us. Do you know, as soon as we point to us, you know what the enemy does? He rubs his hands together and says, great, because now I can point to all your faults. No, we don't boast about the church and what we're doing. We are called to point to the cross of Christ, to point to what Jesus has done for me, that he died for me, that he took my sins and enable me to know Jesus in my life, God in my life. He's forgiven me. That's what we point to. That's what we testify to. As the Apostle Paul says, I boast in nothing less than the cross of Christ. In fact, do you realize that one of the signs that the Holy Spirit is within us, that God has redeemed us, is the capacity of us to praise God for what he's done. Do you know what that's what I look for in Christians? I want to know, I want to see them praising God for what Jesus has done in them, because that's the sign of the Holy Spirit being released in us to do his job, to reveal Jesus to us, so that we have no option. It's like a compulsion to testify to it and praise God. We should be wanting to walk into a church service and not wait for the minister to start, but be praising God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in me. It's what we see in Stephen after the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost. And the disciples start to give testimony to things that previously they're completely confused about. And remember Stephen standing, even though it meant that they would stone him to death, he was able to stand and declare the praise of what Jesus had done. Why? Because the Holy Spirit within him testifies to the Son. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Have we released him to do that in us? Do you realize that's what God calls us to do? It's not the fear, the dread that I see in so many Christians. Oh, I'm supposed to be an evangelist. No, evangelists are people called, it's a gift given to people. Some are called specifically to have the gift of evangelism, some to preach, some to teach, and so on. That's not the same thing. God doesn't expect you to stand on a pulpit in front of 50 or 500 or 5,000 people. That's the gift of some to do. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not having all the perfect words and be able to put a sermon together. I'm talking about revealing to others, just being able to point to what Jesus has done in my life. Give testimony. That's giving praise to God. That's what the Holy Spirit does in all Christians. It shouldn't be an arduous task, something we are fearful of. It should be a natural outpouring of the first part of the Holy Spirit's work, which is revealing God in us, to us, reminding us. Do you remember? Jesus said he will remind you of everything I taught you. He will teach you all things. That's his role in us, to enable us then to pour it out to other people, to know what Jesus has done. It's not supposed to be a fearful, dreaded responsibility. It's supposed to be a privilege. And angels wish that it was their ability, that they could do it. But it's not. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about angels to make this point so that we can grasp why it is that angels cannot do this. To teach us, therefore, what we should be inviting the Holy Spirit, therefore, to do in us who can. Because angels cannot speak about the redemptive work of the cross of Christ in them, whereas we can. We think about angels, don't we, as super spiritual beings about God's work. That word angel often giving us that impression of giving being a messenger, giving a messenger. So if that's what angels do, they declare things, they bring messages, why can't they tell other people about the saving work of Jesus? Well, let me tell you about them. They are spiritual beings created by God, but they are not creatures to be worshipped. Do you remember in Revelation 19? And John was being told all sorts of things by the angel, and he was about to bow down and worship. The angel said, "No, stop. I am a fellow servant of God like you are. Don't worship me, worship God alone." They are creatures, spiritual creatures, holy creatures created by God to carry out his works. They're mentioned some 300 times in the Bible. Can I give you some examples of the incredible, dramatic things that they were involved with? They closed the mouths of the lions when Daniel was in the lion's den. Remember that? They announced the birth of Jesus in all sorts of dramatic ways. They ministered to Jesus when he was in the wilderness. It was angels that rolled back the stone in Matthew 28 when Jesus came back from the grave. It was angels that opened the prison for the apostles in Acts 12. It was angels that directed the evangelists on where they were to go, sent by God to do so. Remember Philip. And angels will have a role when Jesus returns. Here are a few key things that they do. First, today, do you realize that angels minister to Christians? Hebrews 1, verse 14 says this: Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's you and me, if you're a Christian. Angels are here to minister to us. I wonder whether you've ever come across an angel and not realized it. Second, angels execute God's will. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21 say this: Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. So angels are described as being hosts or armies. They even have ranks, like the military. There are angels and there are archangels. They are there to do the will of God. And you know what? There are lots of them. And one of the things that they do is they declare the majesty of God. Let me read to you from Daniel 7, verse 10. A stream of fire issued and came out from before the Lord. 1,000,000 angels served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100,000,000. Wow. So many angels. Praising God, worshipping God, hundreds of millions. You remember the sky when Jesus was born and the declaration was announced to the shepherds. And the sky was filled with the angelic host, all praising God. But the Bible speaks of them as being empowered in ways that super heroes that the television would present to us would only dream of being empowered to do. They're powerful and we should take notice of them. But they're not just the cuddly cherubs that we think of on the inside of church buildings. They are glorious creations called to worship, called to war. But they're not called to testify to what Jesus has done. Despite their magnificence, despite their holiness, despite the fact that they're called to do what God calls them to and to worship, they cannot give testimony because they are not redeemed creatures. That is down to you and me. That's just that one thing that is critical that they cannot dream of. God has called us to be witnesses because it is us people who have lived in this broken world, who have that soul within us, who have a sinful nature. It is us that have been rescued. Do you get the difference between angels who do God's bidding and people who can give personal testimony? We've given something that no angel has experienced, the forgiveness of sins. And at the cross, angels would just stand and look in amazement at the love of God demonstrated by Jesus for sinful people. Angels can admire what God has done in saving us, giving us eternal life to all who believe. But they can't experience it. That is our privilege. And that is why God gives us the privilege, the commissioning, not angels, to take the good news to the ends of the earth. We can sing a song that angels can't, a message of personal redemption. So the challenge comes to us. Do we do that? How much do we do that? And this should be a real challenge. Read in 1 Peter, and you see that angels would long to do this. But in our case, it's our open privilege. Do we? Luke 7, verse 47 says, those who've been given much love much. When we are aware of what God has done for us, we tend to want to talk about it. The people who are exuberant, who are effusive in their praise of the emergency services, are those who've been rescued by them at some point or other. Those who've been rescued by the fire brigade from a burning house. Medical staff who've been saved in times of COVID. People who've been rescued by the RNLI when they're caught at sea and they thought they were going to die. You find out, you ask, and you'll see almost all of them will be supporting the RNLI for the rest of their lives because they're full of gratitude. How many of us have borne testimony when we have seen carers showing astonishing love and compassion to our parents, our loved ones, to Macmillan nurses, to nursing staff in other capacities? And we've praised them. Why? Because it's our personal experience of it. Don't get me wrong, we're told that angels rejoice in heaven over even one sinner that has been saved. But God's holy angels have not experienced the sinful nature of a fallen world, and they haven't therefore experienced the redeeming work of Jesus. It is our experience. And that is why in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we read, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. It is our privilege to sing the song and praise God for what he has done in our lives. That's all that God wants you to talk to others about. How much difference Jesus has made. If you struggle to do that, I'm going to challenge you that perhaps the Holy Spirit within you has been restrained from even teaching you and telling you and opening up within you what Jesus has done. Some people really struggle to even say, thank you, Lord, that Jesus rescued me. So it is my prayer that this will change. Remember, I said the first part of what the Holy Spirit does in us, all of us personally, is reveal the work of Jesus in us, reveal that God is in us. And the second part is then to reveal that through us as we praise others. Do you struggle to be filled with praise? And I'm going to pray that God will do just that for us, for you, right now, on this Pentecost Sunday. Father God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that in us he makes possible our ability to praise, to show that praise in our lives when he is released by us. So we pray right now, come, Holy Spirit in us, fill us today with gratitude at what you have done in our lives. Fill us to the point that we are bursting and have to tell someone. On this Pentecost Sunday, fill us afresh, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see the cross of Christ and Jesus there on that cross for me, carrying my sins. Open my eyes, Lord, to see the freedom, to see the chains broken, a life released, to see the glory of God's salvation work in me. And then come, Lord, in fresh ways today. Holy Spirit, open my mouth that I may declare your praise as we gather in worship, as we give testimony to one another over coffee, as we come Sunday by Sunday, open our mouths, release our tongues, that we will praise you, that we will be a people of praise and bring glory and testify to the cross of Christ. Let us not fear any longer having the words of the evangelist, but let us testify freely to our families, our loved ones, those that we meet. Let us testify by the smile on our face, by the joy in our hearts. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with the joy of the Lord today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.